might please God to bless us together this morning as we meditate in his word. Let us turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, and we'll read verse 10. The book of Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, and we'll read verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. It was not to be many days before Moses was to be taken from the children of Israel. And therefore we observe that he wrote these books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, and especially now this book of Deuteronomy, and he is recording for Israel those things which they were shown, those things which they heard, and those things which they were commanded to do and commanded to keep. And we can see as he wrote these words how concerned he was that Israel would not depart from them, and that Israel would not forget them, and that Israel will pass on this wonderful word to their children and their children's children. And numerous times it is Moses' desire that the children of Israel should indeed do just that. And so he refers here to that occasion, and it was of course an amazing occasion when the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb as it's called here, they are one and the same, and he came down in that wonderful demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the power of the Saviour. And it was something which they would not forget, and he desired they should not forget, and to pass on this wonderful occasion, because they did not see God. There was no similitude that they saw God, but they did hear the word of God. God did speak to them out of that cloud, out of the fire, out of that darkness. It was an amazing occasion. It was an occasion when Israel trembled. And so they should. Israel trembled on that occasion, and God spoke to them the Ten Commandments. And as we know, then later he wrote those Ten Commandments on those tables of stone. Well, this was the occasion that Moses is referring here on this occasion, when they were really given what we might term the covenant of works. And of course, Israel did not keep them. Nobody has been able to keep those Ten Commandments apart from our great and glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have this statement here, and we read something of the majesty of that occasion when Israel came and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. Now, I just want to contrast that situation with that which the Apostle Paul speaks of in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And in the 12th chapter, he refers to this occasion. And in the 18th verse of the 12th chapter, we read, for ye are not come unto the mountain that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Well, that's the statement that Moses, that Paul is referring to, recorded, of course, in Exodus and also in the verses that we read in Deuteronomy. But now he comes and says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, as to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So here the Apostle Paul sets before us the covenant of grace. So we have here in the Old Testament there the covenant of works, and here we have set before us the covenant of grace. And we have the vast difference between the law and the gospel. Now then, the servant of God, when he was inspired to write these words, he came and said, specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. We may ponder and think, well, what relevance is that to us today? Well, it has every relevance to you and me today. And you may say, well, what is that relevance? Well, I'll tell you what the relevance is. When the Holy Spirit of God comes and touches our hearts, it is that we see God as a holy, righteous God. And the Spirit of God shows to us then something of our sinnership. And what is the effect? Well, I believe the effect in measure is that you and I tremble before the greatness and holiness of God. And we tremble because the Spirit of God shows to us that we are a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And that we are guilty. And therefore, we need to be redeemed from our sins. And we need to be saved from our sins. And we need to be delivered from that wrath to come. Well then, surely such a concern can only have been put there by the great and blessed work of the Holy Spirit. So how encouraging it should be, although perhaps we may not have thought so, may not think so at the present time, that to view the greatness of God and the terribleness of God, which it is out of Christ, we may tremble, we may be afraid, we may shake, we may fear. And what is it? Well, bless God, if it's the work, the glorious work of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and showing us the need we have of a Saviour, because as we are condemned under the holy law of God. I'm sure we are familiar with the Ten Commandments, and we can read them, of course, in the 20th of Exodus, where they're listed very clearly. And if we read down that list of those commandments, none of us will be able to say, well, of course, I've kept this and I've kept that and I've done everything perfectly right. We will all have to come and confess that we have failed. And I believe, perhaps not initially, but I believe as the Spirit of God works in our hearts and shows us the true state of our heart, we will have to confess that we indeed are guilty of committing all those sins which the Ten Commandments speak to us that we should not do. And if we need any illustration to that, remember what the Lord Jesus spoke when he was speaking about adultery, and he just said, well, if we even think after a woman to lust after her, we've committed that sin in our heart. And it goes the same for murder. We may think, well, I wish that person wasn't about or wasn't here, and what we're really doing is wishing that that person was not there. And therefore, it will be an amazing mercy if the Spirit of God shows to us that we are indeed black sinners and that we are guilty of all those commands which the Lord has said, thou shalt not. And yet, we have. Well, here was the position, you see, when God came down onto this mountain of Horeb in that cloud, in that great illustration of almighty power, when the whole mountain shook, the fire came down, and it was evident that this was indeed the Holy God himself. It was not just some freak situation. It was the Holy God, and the children of Israel realized it, and they trembled before it. Well, let us then consider ourselves today and to see whether there has been brought into our heart any trembling before a holy God, realizing that we have offended this great God. Moses clearly wanted the people to remember that occasion. And I believe it's something that you and I should also remember in our lives. The time when the Spirit of God first came and convinced us that we were a sinner. Convinced us that we were a guilty person before a holy God. And brought us to consider ourselves. Consider what we were doing. And what we were saying. And what we were thinking. Were they good things? Or were they bad things? And were we able to stand and say, well, I'm a righteous person? Or has the Spirit of God convinced us of our unrighteousness? Now, such a situation is not pleasant to our nature, to our natural life, because we want to just carry on in this sinful world without anything to turn us away from the vanities of life, and our nature wants to carry on. But what a blessing if the Spirit of God, and it's very humbling to think that the Holy Spirit of God should have taken notice of such insignificant people as you and me. And we haven't just been left to wander on aimlessly, as it were, in this sinful world. But the Spirit of God has come upon us and has brought us to that position where that Spirit of God has brought life into our souls. And that life, of course, is by the Spirit of God, and that life directs us to see something of our true state, our innermost being. We understand, of course, about our natural life, but it's the Spirit's work that shows to us something of our inner life, something of the life of our soul. Mostly people are unconcerned about the condition of their soul. And you and I will be virtually untouched until the Holy Spirit comes and alerts us to something of our lost condition. And what a blessing it will be if we are brought to that place that the Apostle Paul was able to speak to when he wrote that letter to the Ephesians. And in that second chapter, he commenced by saying, "And what a blessing if we are amongst those, and you hath he quickened." That means, "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." That means we had no spiritual life. That means as we were born in trespasses and in sins, and we were spiritually dead. But what a blessing if we have the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, which has brought us, as it were, to stand before a holy God. These people, these Israelites, they were commanded to come and to stand before the presence of Almighty God. And what an occasion it was. And Moses wanted them to never forget that wonderful occasion. What a blessing it is if you and I don't forget the wonderful occasion when we were called spiritually to stand before God. And when the Spirit worked in our hearts to this end, it wasn't perhaps a comfortable situation. We may have tried to get rid of our thoughts, carry on and try and envelop ourselves in the things of time. But when the Spirit of God works, the Spirit of God never fails in its work. We are so thankful to know that that which the Holy Spirit begins, it carries on. And the Holy Spirit completes that great and glorious work. And so we can be thankful if we have the evidence that the Holy Spirit has come and granted us that appreciation that we stand before a holy, heart-searching God. And the effect will be, perhaps, as we have that picture in the parable of the publican, when he had to come and he had to cry out from his heart, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it's a good illustration because it wasn't an involved prayer, was it? And it was a very simple prayer. But the fact was, he prayed it from his heart. He had a need for mercy to be shown to him from Almighty God. And on the other hand, we have the picture of the Pharisee who was well pleased with himself. He didn't need any mercy. He didn't need any mercy, he didn't think. He was self-righteous. He was pleased with all that he was able to do, what he had done. And that was his religion. Satisfied with his own works. But the problem was, he had failed in so many things, he didn't realize it. Well, if the Spirit of God shows to us that we failed, we have not kept the Word of God, we have disobeyed the Word of God, and in fact, we cannot keep the Word of God because of that nature of sin, that sin which we receive from Adam, and that is in us, and it lives in our old nature, and is always battling against our new nature. It's always trying to turn us away from the things of God, always trying to inform us, well, the things of God are not very important, and in any case, you can forget about them now, think about them when you're older. The devil is very cunning, and he's very skillful, and never underestimate his ability to deceive. He's always been a deceiver, he always will be a deceiver, and let us not be taken in by his deceit. And therefore we should be thankful today that we have the Word of God, which gives to us such a glorious position, a glorious picture to direct us to, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we have then this concern of Moses as he came and desired that Israel might specially remember that day when they stood before the Lord. And perhaps we should ask ourselves, and we should seek that we might remember specially the day perhaps when you and I stood before a holy God, perhaps for the first time, the time when the Spirit of God spoke to our hearts, caused us to ponder, caused us to consider our way, to see where we were going and what we were thinking. Well, can we bless God then for such an occasion? And I believe, you see, if that is so, then we won't want to forget it. But the devil will try and make us forget it. But you see, it's God honouring to remember it. And why is that? Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we should be so thankful to be able to have discerned God's work in our heart and brought us to that time when we stood before the Lord God. All of us will need that enlightenment, that quickening, that blessing. The reality is, of course, that every single person will come and stand before God at that great day of judgment. No one will be able to escape. No one will be able to hide. We're told there will be many who will try and hide, but no one will be able to hide from Almighty God on that great, terrible day of judgment. We will all be there. And therefore, what a mercy if we have had already in our lives that time when we have stood before the Lord God. And when the Lord, as it was, looked at us with his eyes, and we've been condemned by his holy law, and we realise that we are a lost and ruined sinner. Now, such a situation is not pleasant to our flesh. But, you see, if it's the Spirit's work which has brought us there, it will have a good end. If we've never been brought there, there won't be a good end. But if the Spirit has brought us there, there will be a good end. And if the Spirit's brought us there, the Spirit will lead us then on to the way of salvation. And we should indeed be very, very thankful that we have recorded, as we just referred to in that chapter, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, what the Apostle was able to speak and to instruct us in. How wonderful it is that the Lord has recorded such detail for us today to bring us back to that time of conviction when we stood before God, and then indeed to lead us on to view that great and glorious salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, just for a moment, ponder what the apostle then says. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. You and I today are wonderfully blessed with the word of God, the truth of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And there will be that continued temptation to refuse the word of God, to think that somehow we can escape having to turn to God and to do those things which are right in accordance with the word of God. And so the apostle, you see, he writes to us here, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Well, perhaps we have refused. Perhaps we look back in our lives and we can see times when we refused to hear the word of God because it was going to interrupt our lives. And we turned our back upon God. Well, here is these solemn and important words. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. You see, God speaks through his word. What a good thing it is. And God speaks to us. What a mercy it is, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And so we have here a very solemn statement, don't we? You see, we dare not trifle with the word of God. The word of God is true. The word of God will not fail. All that the word of God says will come to pass. And so, as we have such wonderful statements given to us, may they lay hold of us, and may we realise the significance of them and the importance of them. And so to realise such a word as this, when the apostle speaks to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. Well, the blessing for us today is the Lord Jesus Christ did come into this sinful world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to seek the righteous, those who are righteous in their own eyes, but he came to seek and to save those who in their own eyes view themselves as lost. Because the work of the Spirit has brought them before God to stand there, and they realise they are guilty, they're condemned, and they stand before a holy God as lost and undone sinners. Now you see, in such a situation, then it is, and not till then, that the gospel takes on a different picture, a different meaning. And it's then that the Lord Jesus Christ begins perhaps to mean something. And it is then that we rejoice in the fact that we do have the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's spoken here as the mediator. What does that mean? It means the one who stands between us and a holy God. Now remember, on Horeb, God came down in his greatness and his holiness, and the people trembled, and they could not approach unto that holy and righteous God. And it's still the same today. You and I cannot approach unto a holy God the Father because of his holiness. We're unholy. So how can we? God has provided his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, what a glorious truth that is for us today to know that we have this mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And how did he come to that situation? My friends, he came there through his great and glorious death upon that cross at Calvary, when he shed his precious blood so that he would indeed be accepted. He shed his blood. Christ Jesus never sinned. He shed his blood to atone for our sins. He died upon the cross at Calvary so that he might redeem us from our sins. He paid the price, the price which was required to redeem us, because we were lost and ruined, we'd offended God, we'd sinned against him, no hope. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and the price for sin was the shedding of blood. The apostle says in the previous chapters, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission. So it is for you and me that you and I cannot save ourselves. Because if we were to die, our blood is polluted, it's not pure, it's sinful. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood in our place. He bore the punishment instead. Never underestimate the great cost of your and my salvation. And what a blessing it is to realize that as a guilty sinner standing before a holy God, we have a mediator, a great and glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Well, what a mercy if you and I, my friends, this morning are directed from our position of standing on that day, especially the day that we were called to stand, as it were, before God, that we then be directed to the only remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to have some little understanding of the cost of our salvation, and to realize that through what Christ has done, we are set free. We are indeed delivered from the wrath to come. We cannot pay the price for our sins. We cannot redeem ourselves. But we have one who was so willing, and that none less than the Almighty Son of God. You know, it's beyond our understanding to appreciate the wonder and the greatness of the plan of salvation. To think that Almighty God took upon him that human form, our nature, so that he could die in our place, the just for the unjust. Do we understand and see the wonder and the glory of this plan of salvation? And through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, you and I have that good hope of eternal life. We can look beyond our little life on this earth, to look to that time when we shall be united with Christ, and that forever. And we shall not be able to claim, well, it was because of what I did, because of my good works. No, we should only come desiring to praise and to glorify our God for what he's done, and to thank him for his wonderful love, for his wonderful mercy. We stand amazed to think that God, that pure and holy and righteous God, should have ever loved such a sinner as you and I are. Someone who's turned their back upon God. Someone who's perhaps sinned against God, sinned perhaps against light and knowledge, have said, I would not have this man to rule over me. But to realise the powerful work of the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And therefore to think that the love of God was so great, so wonderful, isn't it, to ponder, that the Almighty God should have loved such a sinner so much that the Saviour, the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, should have come into this world and to die that you and I might live eternally. And to recognise that Christ was willing to live that wonderful life, those 33 years of constant aggravation, we might say, constant enmity against the devil, attacking him all the time. Because remember, we're told the Saviour was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Don't think the Lord Jesus Christ had a simple, easy life. You consider that, my friends. Tempted in all points, like as we are. And we're all tempted much, aren't we? The Lord Jesus was tempted in all points. The continual harassment of Satan. How wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus Christ stood firm, even when faced with that terrible death. Faced with that realization that he must suffer so greatly, so amazing that there in Gethsemane he was able to pray to his Father, being in that agony, and he would get some little glimpse of that when he, being in agony, shed, as it were, great drops of blood, falling to the ground. It was a tremendous agony, beyond what you and I can understand. And of course that was, as it were, the beginning. Then he had to go into that judgment hall and to accept all those wrong statements and all those beatings and mockings. How difficult to withstand. But the Saviour absorbed it all. How meek he was in that judgment hall. And then, of course, eventually taken and nailed to that cross, and had to then endure on that cross the hidings of his Father's face. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all these things were accomplished so that you and I might be redeemed. You and I who have stood, like Israel did, before God, as it were, trembling because of our sin, because of the holy law of God, and then to be directed to the glorious covenant of grace, and to be blessed with that realization. It is through his grace, unmerited favour. We never deserved it. But do we bless God for it? Do we thank him, therefore, that the apostle was able to write such words and to be able to say, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, the things of God cannot be moved, are eternal. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, this morning, let us not forget then these words of Moses when he wrote on that occasion, just a short time before he was taken from this earth, and to bless God. If you and I have come to that place and we have stood before a holy God, but bless God more if we've been directed to come and stand at Calvary and to view what Christ has done to redeem our sins. Because blessed for that wonderful view, then we can think that by his grace one day we shall be with him in glory to praise him forever and ever. And so these words this morning, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. What a blessing, truth it is, if God has made us hear his words. Perhaps we didn't want to. Bless God, he's made us hear his words, hear my words, that they may learn to fear me in all the days they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Amen.